Chapter 9, The Man Who Forgot to Remember.
In the ninth chapter of the first book of Samuel, we are introduced to a promising, lovely young man, winsome, humble, courteous, conscientious, of unusually impressive physique, and one who had a solid sense of responsibility, the one who was ultimately to become the first king of Israel, and yet, at the same time, a young man who was to ruin his life and die a bitter, disappointed old man because he forgot to remember. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have already seen in a previous chapter that sometimes the severest penalty that God can inflict upon his people who reject what they need is to give them what they want. And this was equally true when Israel clamored for a king, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God himself was Israel's king, and it was never in the purpose of God that any other should usurp the place of the one to be born of Mary, who should reign over the house of Jacob forever. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Thus it was that Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, was anointed to be the first king of Israel. In commissioning him to the task, however, Samuel solemnly warned Saul that if he was to be the earthly representative of Israel's heavenly king, it behoved him to know the mind of God, and to do the will of God, and to execute the judgments of God. And the very first thing that God had to say to Saul as king of Israel was this: "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." God was at war with Amalek from generation to generation. There was no good thing in Amalek. There was absolutely no salvageable content in Amalek. There was nothing in Amalek upon which God would look with favor. That was God's mind, God's will, and God's judgment concerning Amalek. But Saul forgot to remember. Though he smote the Amalekites, Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, a king of Edom, whom God had sentenced to death. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. They spared all that was good in what God had totally condemned as bad, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Saul presumed to find something good in what God had condemned. This was the sin of Saul. He kept the best of what God hated. This is the subtle temptation with which you too are confronted. For the devil will come to you again and again and whisper in your ear that you are not as bad as the Bible makes you out to be, that there is always something good in what you are, apart from what Christ is. And there is always something salvageable in human nature, no matter how bad a man may seem to be. God, it seemed to them, was taking things too far. His judgment upon Amalek seemed to them to be unwarranted, a fanatical exaggeration of the issues. And so, in defiance of God's word, God's mind, God's will, and God's judgment, they tried to discern between good and bad in what God had wholly rejected. It is comparatively easy to be sorry for what you have done, and to recognize the sinfulness of sins committed. but we are by nature loath to concede the natural depravity of what we are and the total spiritual bankruptcy of man without God. We fall again and again into the error of estimating ourselves without due regard to the ultimate origin of righteousness and the ultimate origin of sinfulness. Let me remind you again that nothing is good or bad by virtue of what it is. It is good or bad only by virtue of its origin. And that is why you can be so easily deceived and impressed by the pseudo-righteousness and apparent virtue which stem from the self-life with its perverted bent for simulating what is good. The apostle voiced his complaint to the Hebrew Christians in the following language. Concerning this, we have much to say which is hard to explain. Since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing, and sluggish, even slothful, in achieving spiritual insight. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, that is, of conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. The Hebrew believers had forgotten first principles. They were sluggish in achieving spiritual insight. They were unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. What was the measure of their spiritual immaturity that kept them on the bottle? Simply that milk is for babies, and that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They could, of course, discern between what was obviously good and what was obviously evil. Even the youngest child can do that. But because of their ignorance of the fundamental nature of sin, which is every attitude or activity which has its origin other than in God, no matter how pious its context, they were unable to discern between the genuinely good with its origin in God and the evil in the good which has its origin in Satan. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, the fact that you are a preacher, the fact that you are a missionary, the fact that you are a Christian worker, the fact that you are a witnessing Christian, does not make you spiritual, nor your activity righteous. No matter how deep your sense of dedication or the sacrifice involved, as far as God is concerned, Christ is the preacher, Christ is the missionary, Christ is the Christian worker. Christ is the witnessing Christian. Only what he is and what he does is righteousness. And what he is and what he does is only released through you by your unrelenting attitude of dependence. This is called faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It is a shock to discover that you can go up into the pulpit with a Bible in your hand, preach a sermon entirely scriptural in its content, and yet if this be done in anything other than an attitude of total dependence upon Christ in the very act of preaching, you are committing sin. This is not milk for babies, but meat for the strong, who are of full age, but hard to be uttered. For we have become accustomed to the elaborate machinery of the church as an organizational enterprise in which carnal activity on the part of Christians is not only tolerated, but solicited, often in sublime sincerity, and with a false sense of dedication on the part of those involved, who, being ignorant of the very first principles of God's Word, are unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. The flesh does not take kindly to an exposure of the phony nature of its righteousness. It will be hurt, offended, indignant and resentful, and will seek to justify itself. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen did little to vindicate Saul's claim that he had performed the commandment of the Lord, but symptomatic of the man who has forgotten to remember. Saul saw no inconsistency in this. Instead, assuming an air of offended innocence, he insisted that he had not only performed the commandment of the Lord, but had done so with superior judgment. The fact that the people had spared the best of the sheep, and the best of the oxen, and the best of the lambs, was the only reasonable, sensible, logical, economical thing to do. But of course, only to sacrifice them to the Lord. Saul said in so many words, Don't get me wrong. Don't do us the injustice of misjudging our motives. The good that we have found in Amalek, we have kept to dedicate to God. It is a stroke of satanic genius and one of his most ancient devices to persuade you piously to dedicate to God all that you presume to find good in the flesh which God has condemned. This is the curse of Christendom. This is what paralyzes the activity of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth today. In defiance of God's word, God's mind, God's will, and God's judgment, men everywhere are prepared to dedicate to God what God condemns, the energy of the flesh. All too characteristic of church life today is the bleating of the sheep in the pew and the lowing of the oxen in the pulpit. No matter how much it may cost you, no matter how much sacrifice it may involve, and no matter how great your enthusiasm or your sincerity, the best that you can salvage from Amalek will be an offering unseasoned with salt and will be repudiated by God as Saul himself was repudiated. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. God rejected Saul because he forgot to remember. Instead of the winsome, humble, courteous, thoughtful young man to whom we were first introduced in 1 Samuel 9, he became a bitter, murderous, wicked old man who could only look back upon a wasted life and say, I have sinned. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. He presumed to find good in what God had condemned, and God rejected him. In his anguish of soul after the death of Samuel, he solicited the aid of a woman with a familiar spirit. And when Samuel appeared, Saul answered him, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets, nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. God had said, Remember Amalek. And Saul forgot to remember. Saul had repudiated God's verdict on Amalek. Now he was to learn the hard and bitter way that God's verdict was right. Though you may show mercy to Amalek, Amalek will never show mercy to you. This, of course, is the key to the book of Esther. For Haman, the enemy of the Jews who hatched the murderous plot for their total annihilation, was an Agagite, a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites. whose life Saul spared. Saul attempted to commit suicide, but he did not succeed. Just how he died is described in the first chapter of the second book of Samuel. A man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, and David said unto him, From whence comest thou? How went the matter? And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. David inquired of this young man how he could be so sure of his facts. And the young man replied, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Oh yes, whenever you are down, there will always be an Amalekite around. In your hour of greatest temptation and despair, faint and weary, you will always hear his sadistic whisper in your ear. I am an Amalekite. I am always here when you need me. It is my job to hit a man when he is down, and it is my job to destroy him. I am an Amalekite. That is my business. Continuing his story to David, the Amalekite said, He said unto me, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. So I stood upon him and slew him. And I took the crown that was upon his head. He slew him, and he took his crown. You compromise with Amalek at your peril. In your flesh dwells no good thing. Spare it if you will, but it will never spare you. Presume to find something good in it when God has wholly condemned it, and the day will come when it will destroy you and rob you of your crown. God says that no flesh will ever glory in his presence. It can only make your body the devil's plaything, so that he can be incarnate in all you say and do, robbing Christ of his rightful sovereignty in your humanity, whose life alone constitutes the true and only source of genuine righteousness. Are you still offering to God the best of what God has condemned? With the promised land only 11 days' journey away, then came Amalek. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, grieving God in self-imposed poverty, robbed of all that for which they had been redeemed. Do not be deceived by Amalek. Resist him with the rod of God held high, appropriating the victory already won. Carve your way through his ranks, for this is your victory, even your faith. Go on and go in, thanking the Lord Jesus for his life, as you have learned to thank him for his death, for what he is, as you have learned to thank him for what he did. Christ is your victory. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.